Let's see, we're in Lamentations. So we have a handout for Lamentations. All right, we're in Lamentations, Book of Lamentations, Chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. So we've got 66 chapters in this chapter. And we have a series of 22 units, each unit starting off with three verses that deal with the Hebrew letter in succession. So this is part of the Lord's artwork here. He used Jeremiah to write this. But it's the Lord who is the one who writes the scripture. He writes all the scripture. He's given us the scripture. We're thankful for that. We have the text of scripture behind our King James Bible. We're thankful for that. We have all the pure, perfect words of the Lord been preserved through the centuries for us. He's done it himself. And we're thankful for that. And so we're looking here at the lamenting of a people who had everything. They had everything, and they turned against everything the Lord had given them. So they were a chosen people. They were in the promised land. They were able to use their Hebrew language. They had wealth and riches. They had two good kings, spiritually with David and economically with Solomon. And then they had a later revived king under Josiah. So we have the blessings of the people, and they had everything the Lord wanted them to have. Think of that. And what did they do with everything the Lord gave them? They sinned against the Lord. That's what they did, and they lost it all. They lost it all. So as I think of this, I think of church members and Christian families and so on, and especially young people. So look out over here at the congregation, a lot of young people. In fact, everybody's younger than me, so got a young congregation here. But anyway, everybody's included in this, all you young people. But quite often, young people grow up in a good environment. Christian home, and a good church, church teaches the word of God and so on, and they have all the blessings of the Lord, and in time they take these for granted, and then in time they start to sin against the Lord, think, wait a minute, I can go outside the boundaries that the Lord's given, and all of a sudden they're getting into trouble, and so on. So we've got preteens, we've got teenagers here, we got those in the 20s, we've got those in the 30s. In our church, and people with biblical teaching, biblical parameters have been given on a regular basis, and yet sometimes people want to get outside of this and see what happens on all this, and the Lord begins to deal with hearts and lives. So since I've been around long enough, I've seen this with preteens. I've seen this with teens. I've seen this with those in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. Seen this with men that's gone to seminary. And they get out of the will of God. Start playing around with things they shouldn't be doing. And they reject the blessings that they do have in Christ. Take these for granted. And then they think, well, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do this. Well, wait a minute. The parameters say I can't, but what happens if I do? My parents said don't do this, but what happens if I do? And get into trouble, serious trouble. My pastor says we can't do this, we got to live this way, and within the framework of the scripture and so on, and then they get caught up here, and then they lose the great blessings that they have. And so this is not about Israel, it's about you. It's about you. That's who this is about. And so we need to recognize that. So one of the things we see here with, I think I'll bring it up here later, but for instance, we have David. David was had a blessed time and so on, but he sinned against the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. But he still had major consequences in his life because he sinned against the Lord. Although he was forgiven, the consequences caught up with him, and he had to go through many, many things. And so you can play around with the Lord and say, oh, well, I'll do this, and I'll repent of it later. But you got a consequence going to follow you your life. Follow that? Everybody follows that? All right, so that's what we have with Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a faithful man. We don't know that he sinned egregiously against the Lord. He did challenge the Lord there in chapter 20 of Jeremiah about deceiving him, and the Lord had to deal with him and so on. But Jeremiah nevertheless had to go through the judgment that came upon the people that did sin against the Lord and sinned against Jeremiah's preaching. And so here he's now having to struggle because of the sins of others, although he's not playing the victim card here. Life would be great if it weren't for all these Jews I live with in Jerusalem. He's not saying that. But he is indicating when he was faithful to the Lord and everybody else turned against the Lord, he has to suffer along with them. That's part of what Lamentations is about here. So we see this. So last time we're thinking here, the big message for chapter 3 is the desertion of the prophet. He seemed to be deserted by the Lord. And in all this, you have the first 9 verses deals with his heartache. And then next is humility. And now we're dealing with his hope. So he did have hope. Even in the worst of times, there's always hope. As long as you have breath, you have hope. And so he had hope. And so we pick this hope up here in our the passages here. For instance, in verse 22, he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Previous to this, he talked about his hope. "I recall the mind, therefore I have I hope." And so we've gone over this, went over this last time. So he did have hope. But in this, as we're looking here at the last points of his hope, he's focusing on this section. So we're going to pick it up in verse 37. And his hope is based on reflection, in verse 37 through 39. All right, so here he is using the MAME consonant, the M, and behind this is in verse 37 the word who. Hebrew word is me, actually. So I teach the students here, you know, the expression little children give when the cookies are gone, who, me? All right, so who is the English, me is the Hebrew. Me means M-I-Y, means who? That's the question. All right, so you got that, so you're learning a little more Hebrew. A little less to learn when you get to heaven. So think about that. All right. But he goes on here. He says in verse 37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not?" So he's asking the who question here. So his hope is based on reflection here. So at point one here, he reflected on occurrences without the Lord's knowledge. So when does occurrences occur without the Lord's knowledge? Did the destruction of Jerusalem occur without the Lord's knowledge? So who's saying this? Who would be saying that? He's reflecting on that. Nobody could possibly say that. But he's throwing that question out. He's throwing the question out. Who is he that saith, and it come to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? In other words, did this destruction on Jerusalem occur? The Lord didn't know anything about it. He's the one that's not behind it. Of course he's behind it. Of course he's behind it. So he reflected on the occurrences without the Lord's knowledge. who says this? Well, nobody says this. Let's look at several passages that relate to this. For instance, in 1 Kings, back there in Solomon's day, we see part of the blessing that Solomon had. 1 Kings chapter 5. And here we see one of the blessings occurs, and the writing of this indicates, and may have been Jeremiah writing Kings, by the way. 1 and 2 Kings, Jeremiah might have written 1 and 2 Kings. But anyway, in 5:4, now the Lord, my God, hath given me rest on every side, Solomon says, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. So the word occurrent here shows up one time. And the occurrence. Occurrent is a noun, or another form of that, the occurrence. Is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. In other words, there wasn't any bad occurrences showing up in Solomon's time. This may relate to weather especially. No bad weather storms, no bad weather occurrences that happened in his time. But who's behind no adversary or evil occurrent at this point? Well, obviously it's the Lord. So he knew that. He knew that. So we can look here, for instance, at Psalm 33. And verse 9. Here, Psalmist says, "For he spake, and was done. He commanded, and stood fast." In other words, the Lord's behind everything. He's behind everything. He's behind everything. And so who would be saying this? Who would be saying this? Or Amos 3:6. So we looked at Amos not too long ago. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Here, Amos 3:6. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" That's a passage. So why is it an evil has come to the city of Jerusalem? It's because the Lord did it. So you look at your situation and so on, and whatever's going on in your life. Who's behind this? Who's behind this? Oh, it's all these people that have hurt me in the past, and I'm a big victim of life and the fallen world and the old nature. And no, the Lord's in control of everything, including what he brings into your life. He's in control of that. So don't be one of the who people. Don't be the who me. All right? There's a Hebrew lesson for you. All right? Verse 38. "Now the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil or good." So this goes along with the same question here. "Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not good or evil." No, out of his mouth he does bring about good and evil. He declares it. We already saw that in Psalm 33. And so in this case, the M word is a preposition in front of the mouth. So out of the mouth, that's the M word, the main word there. But it's the Lord who's behind everything. I cite there Genesis 50, verse 20, verse that we're familiar with. And so we see it up there in the wall. And the Lord's in charge of everything. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? And so he's behind the good and the evil. So he's basing his hope on reflection. On reflection, he's reflecting. Why is this happening? Who is the person who's saying who? I'm not saying that, but somebody's saying that. Remember, all the false prophets were saying that. The Lord's not going to destroy this temple. He's not going to come. He's not bringing the Babylonians. Jeremiah's a liar. He's a false prophet. Let's get rid of him. All right, so then we notice verse 39. "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for punishment of his sins?" So here now he asks another question here. He reflected on complaints of man for punishment of sins. So the word ma is behind the question here. Wherefore? quite often, the Hebrew word ma is translated what? So you ever heard the expression, what ma? Well, I'm trying to help you with Hebrew. Okay, come on. Stay with me. Who, me, what ma? All right, so you take Hebrew, you're already on a good course to get a 100 on the vocabulary, right? All right? All right. So, anyway, comes back here. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Why are you complaining about your sins that have fallen on you, you Jerusalemites? Because the Lord warned you. He's one behind this. And so don't be asking these questions. Who, what, why are these things happening? They're happening because of your sin. That's why they're happening in this case. So they've lost everything. And this, they're under the judgment of the Lord here. So his hope is based upon reflection. Secondly, in verses 40 to 42, his hope is based on return. So notice now, as he follows in the next section here, with the noon consonant, N consonant. So we have M, N. Hebrew, or let's put it this way, English follows to a certain degree the Hebrew alphabet. You know that? So we got M, N. All right, so here, verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So right after dealing with why are we going through this calamity, the next question or next issue is hope is based on return. And notice he used the plural there, let us. So it's a message for the people there, the people. Well, he wants the people. Now, he's already searched his heart. He knows what's going on. He's the prophet, but he's including himself in this. So he encouraged the return to search ways back to the Lord. So here, the Hebrew verb there is let us search. Let us search here and find out what the Lord is doing as we search. So let's notice here in the Psalms 26. Psalms 26:2. Now here's a Psalm of David. David said this. This wasn't just some theoretical thing he wrote down in his office one day. This sounds good. This will preach good. He's talking about himself. 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So time for self-examination. You know, we're good at examining everybody else. Oh, that's what Job says. He's a critic of everybody, including the Lord. So we can examine everybody else, but maybe we ought to be egotistic at this point and examine ourselves. There's one time it's good to be egotistic. Examine yourself. So, or Psalm 139. So this is what Jeremiah is laying out here. Maybe he knew of these verses and so on. 23, let's see. Search me, O God, he says, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So another Psalm of David. So here he's asking the Lord to search him. It may be that Jeremiah had this psalm in mind. Jeremiah lived after David, so he may have had that. He knew the scriptures. He had the Tanakh. He had the writings and so on. And so he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. All right, verse 41, he says, let us lift up our heart and our hands unto God in the heavens. Verse 41, so he encouraged the return to prayers to God. Now it doesn't say prayers here, but lifting up our heart with our hands. So when searching the Lord, examining ourselves, we lift up our heart to the Lord and to God and to the heavens. You think that might include prayer? Sure. So prayer to the Lord. Encourage return to prayers. Again, let us lift up. We have another expression here. Let us lift up. Let us search, let us lift up. In verse 42, it says, we have transgressed and have rebelled that thou hast not pardoned. So here the word there, nachnu, is the word translated we here in the Hebrew here. So it's another N-word. So we have transgressed, he says. Encourage return, repent of transgressions. So thou hast not pardoned. So if he hasn't pardoned, that means there hasn't been repentance. So he's calling for, let's examine our hearts, let's pray to God, and let's repent. We have transgressed and we have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Excuse me. So even with the pardoning, though, keep in mind, pardoning or forgiveness of sins doesn't change the consequences necessarily. All right, but here he's not dealing with the consequences as much for the people. He's dealing with the problem of sin and a lack of repentance on the part of the people. So repenting of sins does not change consequences. I mentioned here, I did earlier, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is when Nathan comes to David, and David confesses sin. Psalm 51 says the same thing. Yet David was having to play out the consequence. Think of the consequence. He repented of his sin of immorality with Bathsheba, but that didn't save the life of the baby, did it? So consequence still rolled on. All right, so here we see in this section his hope. So we have in the bigger outline, I don't have it with you right now, but we see the desperation of the prophet here, his heartache, 1 through 9, his humility, 10 through 18, and now the hope of the prophet, 19 through 42. All right, now we're back to the humility of the prophet again. So remember, the centerpiece of the chiastic structure of this chapter is this section on the hope of the prophet. That's the centerpiece. That's really the centerpiece of the whole book of Lamentations, his hope. His hope would only come, however, when there is a repentance on the part of the people and then the Lord forgives them. That's the hope. So, the next point here is the humility of the prophet. This parallels the humility that we saw earlier. Humility of the prophet, verse 43 to 54. And so we're just following the kind of the flow here. The flow of the chapter outlines itself. Let me just stick in some words here. But the flow of the chapter outlines itself. That's usually the way it is in Scripture. Just the flow of the Scripture outlines itself. And the Lord is behind the outline. He's the one who put this together. So we're looking in 43 to 54. First of all, his humility was based on judgment by the Lord, 43 through 45. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered, it is repeated again, thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. So here he mentions two times, so there's a reason for this. Duplication, emphasis. So thou hast covered. Thou hast covered the Hebrew word behind this. Same Hebrew word for both verses, starting off the same Hebrew word that starts now with the psalmic, the S, one of the S's there. He was humbled by pitiless judgment. So there we notice in 43, thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied, thou hast covered. So they've been covered, as it were, the whole city, the people, all Judea, the southern kingdom, been covered with his anger. He's blanketed them with his anger. Think of that. Put a blanket on you, that covers you up pretty much. So think of being blanketed or covered with anger. I've got my anger blanket. No, I hope not. Maybe you should have your hope blanket. Yeah, I'm under that. But here, he had covered them. He had covered them. Secondly, he was humbled by a prayerless acceptance. So notice this in verse 44. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayers should not pass through. So the prayers can't get up, because the clouds are blocking the prayers, as it were. That's what he's saying there. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. See, their empty prayer, the prayer of non-repentance, the prayer of non-repentance by the people. And of course, he's writing this all after the fact, but he knew what was going on before, during, and now after, for that matter. There's a remnant that existed. Some of the poor existed there, or were given to the fields and so on. Some had been taken in captivity, others were killed and so on. But here, the prayers without repentance, which brings about a right relationship with the Lord. These don't get answered. So, verse 45, thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuge in the midst of the people. Verse 45, so he mentions he was humbled by public humiliation, the offscouring here, which Paul alludes to this as well, but it's the public filth, animal and human waste in the streets. So he's saying we are like the human and animal waste found in streets. That's pretty low. That's pretty filthy. Of course, the world has terms for all that that we don't use, right? We don't use those terms, right? We don't use those terms. All right. So anyway, Paul says the same thing. He suffered the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and 13 says that being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring all things under this day. All right, so he used the same term. That was Paul. Paul received the adjectives thrown at him by the world. People hated him. The filthy adjectives that are thrown around by everybody but decent Christians that don't use profanity, right? We don't use profanity. Shouldn't use profanity. We need to keep our language clean. All right? I don't want to hear it from anybody. All right? Anyway, verse 46-48. His humility is based on judgment by the enemy. All of our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Here, so here he's using the word open there. Comes from the pay word, which is the P consonant. All of our enemies have opened their mouths against us. So they laugh. This is the same ridicule that the Lord received there in Psalm 22. So we're familiar with this, but notice this is what the Lord received. And there in 6 through 8, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise the people. And they all see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So here believers receive this type of scorn and language on a regular basis. All right, and then so here our word open. Then next, the word fear is another pay word, pakad, the fear, and snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. So Isaiah uses the same expression there in Isaiah chapter 24, 17. This has to do with the tribulation time. 24:17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. So this is what the Lord is going to bring upon the inhabitant of the earth during tribulation time. Fear and going to the pit and the snare that takes them there. All right. And then next we have in verse 48, he is humbled by destruction for his people. So verse 48, he says, mine eye runneth down with rivers. So the word rivers there is starting the verse off. And of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye runneth down. So here's one of the verses that teaches the weeping for his people. He's known as the weeping prophet. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, and the whole chapter there. He's the weeping prophet for his people. He preached for the Lord. He pled with the people, told them to repent. He preached at risk of his own life. He was broken hearted over them, and they still didn't, and yet he was still crying, weeping over the people who rejected him. I'll give you some verses on that, Jeremiah 9, 1, 18, 13, 17, chapter 13, 17, and 14, 17, and so on. All right, so this humility is based on the multitude of tears. we're ready for 49 now. Okay, so 49, he was humbled in constant crying. He said, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. So here's he's using the word aini, from which we get I. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. He's constantly crying for them. This is humbling him too as well. And then he was humbled in constant waiting till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven. So the word till there is our Hebrew word there as well. And then he was humbled because of the destruction of the women. It says, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water. And wrong verse. 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. So the daughters. So what happened to the women? The vulnerable women. They were taken in captivity, probably ravished, killed, murdered, taken in captivity. That'd probably be worse. And so he's heartbroken over them as well. So we see the Lord judges men and women. He judges wickedness, and the wickedness came upon them, even on the most vulnerable of society. And then 52 to 54. So his humility is based on personal suffering. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. So chase me sore. So what sore there is our sade, consonant. But mine enemies chase me sore, he says here, and without cause. So he's treated like an innocent animal being chased. All right, so mine enemies, he says. Secondly, 53, they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. So here he was humbled because he was imprisoned. They have cut off, that's the Hebrew verb that's involved there. But this takes us back to Jeremiah 37. So Jeremiah 37, so there's a context here. Context on his life. So here he's the preacher. He's the prophet. This is the details before he was imprisoned. But if you look there in 37:15, we're told that prior to this, he was charged with lying and then siding with the Chaldeans. Oh, you told us to repent and surrender, basically. And so you're now with the Chaldeans. You're with the Babylonians. You're on their side. No, I'm not on their side. I'm on the Lord's side. But because you've gone so far that if you don't surrender, you'll be killed. That was his message at this point. So, verse 15, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. Now, he's a traitor, and smote him. Here he's hitting again. Bashur, remember, he hit him. So he's taking a lot of blows. And put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, that they had made the prison. He goes on to say in verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah remained there many days. So this is underground type of structure here, dug in the ground, no doubt, and then rooms in the structure underground. So these would be jail cells in a cutaway in the earth and so on. And so here we have his living situation there. And so in our psalm, our passage here, says, they've cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. So apparently they put a stone over his doorway. So he can't get out. From all practical purposes, he's done for. Here's this faithful servant of the Lord. And then finally in verse 54, he says, waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. All right, so water. So the word flowed over, the verb there, is the sade word earlier. They have cut off. So that's the other expression there that I give you in bold. So he's humbled because of imminent death. So he expected to die. And I am cut off, he says there. If you look there in chapter 38, verse 6, I mentioned this before, but it's good to review this. Jeremiah and Lamentations are connected. You can find a lot of the truths and Lamentations found back here in Jeremiah, the man who wrote and lived through all this. And so if you're going to preach on Jeremiah 38, you might want to bring in Lamentations. Just a little hint there. All right, but anyway, chapter 38. Verse 6 says, and they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek. That was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon, so this is a different dungeon, by the way, there was no water, but mire. So the Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Can you imagine that being dropped down to a well-like situation? Just mud, muck. Mire down there at the bottom, not knowing how far down you would sink. Wow. Ankles, knees, thigh. Okay. Well, where's the bottom on this? Yeah. And now when Ebed-Melech, so here, servant of the king, that's what the Hebrew means there, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech, went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, so you think of this, who's Ebed-Melech? He's a nobody. He's not a Jew. He's a Hamite. He's a eunuch. All right, so he's a big nobody in society. But anyway, he goes for Jeremiah. My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast to the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So he was serious when he said, I'm about ready to die. I am cut off. I'm cut off from everything, everybody. And so then the king commanded Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So they got these old rotten rags, threw down a rope-like thing, and took them, took 30 men to pull them out of the mire. He was stuck. Literally, he was stuck, ready to die. And the Lord spared his life. And so verse 30, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he's in better confinement at this point, court of the prison. So when he says these things, he's ready to die. Here is his lament. His humility was based on personal sufferings. Keep in mind now the Lord, what the Lord promised him. I want you to do this. You really don't have any choice. Otherwise, I'll make you like them. Remember that? That's Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's recall Jeremiah 1. Because Jeremiah chapter 1 flows into chapter 38. Ever notice that? Flows right into it. Chapter 1, so the Lord speaks to him. Verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. So God had a plan for his life. Now for every one who's a Jeremiah, how many are there that were Jeremiahs that never fulfilled any of this? How many people in the world in the past or present have been called by God to serve him, and they don't? It's too difficult. Cost me too much. I might be thrown in prison. Bad things may happen to me. But Jeremiah, having an old nature, by the way, said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I can't be a prophet. I can't speak. I got out of this one. And the Lord just pushes right by that excuse. Sorry, not going to accept that. Don't say I'm a child. Says that. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, he tells him. You can't speak. That's no problem. I'm glad you can't speak, because in verse 9 he says, behold, I have my words. I have put my words in thy mouth. Lord doesn't need your opinions anyway. So there. And anyway, Lord warns him in verse 17. Now therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So if he didn't serve the Lord in this way, he'd end up like the other Jews. And the Lord then promises him, in verse 9, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So Jeremiah was the man who was called to do this. And he was faithful to the Lord. Jeremiah had a companion there named Baruch. If you look there in Jeremiah chapter 45, remember Baruch was the one who wrote down the scriptures of Jeremiah's message. So in chapter 45, Jeremiah has to speak to Baruch. Baruch was a colleague and wrote down as a scribe the messages of Jeremiah. So in 45, the word of Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, this takes back to chapter 36. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Jeremiah now has to speak to the scribe. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Now here Jeremiah, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to Baruch. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Oh, Baruch, you're seeking great things, are you, in the midst of all this? Oh, you wrote some scripture down? Thinking great things? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So I'll spare your life only because you helped Jeremiah out. That's what he's basically saying there. And so even Baruch, who was a colleague of Jeremiah, got puffed up. One of the great things here, thinking because he was a scribe or something or whatever else it might have been, he would be given certain things and was an important person and so on. Lord didn't need Jeremiah, didn't need Baruch, but he used them. He doesn't need us, but he can use us. But if we get puffed up, he'll deal with us. So there's the message of Jeremiah Lamentations. It's a message that is significant for all generations, significant for even church members. Can you imagine that? Old Testament passage, significant for church members. Sure is. So the Lord is still the Lord, and we still are part of the Adamic race. So what else can we say? Nevertheless, we need to obey the Lord, be faithful, and realize there are individuals who have gone through far worse things than we go through, and they've been faithful, and so these are given for our edification and encouragement. We can be faithful to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for this time of studying the life of Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations. I pray that you'll help us to take heed to this and be encouraged in the Lord about how you've taken care of him and how you'll help us and be with us, and that everything that you bring in our lives, you've got those under control, and it's how we respond to them more than anything else. We pray that you'll bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.